know that the Bible tells us very clearly in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 20 and verse number 28, that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ came to minister to others. Really, the word minister means to serve. He came to be a servant. Now, that doesn't sound very glamorous, does it? That doesn't sound like something that someone would aspire to do with their life. And yet, we can sum ministry up by saying it is serving God by serving others. It is serving God by serving others with this idea that everything that I do it heartily as unto the Lord, as the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3. So when I teach a Sunday school class, I teach that class as though the Lord Jesus were sitting on the front row, and I'm doing it to glorify Him. When I sing in church, I'm giving a command performance for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm singing, as it were, unto the Lord God. I'm ministering to Him and being a blessing to others in the process. So my ministry is directed to the Lord for the benefit of others, and we recognize that it is to be a servant. Sometimes people feel like, well, I want to go in the ministry because if I'm in the ministry, then people will respect me. I know some people that have that idea. The truth is, they might get in the ministry and discover that they don't get respected near enough or as much as they want to. Sometimes people will just flat out be disrespectful. And that happens a lot of times. Now, you know, the other day, I forget where I was. I was in a place of business, and a fellow, it was in a store or something. I was being checked out, and the fellow was putting things together. And I started to tell him, you need to look at this and do that. And then I realized, you know what? He knew what he was doing, and he was doing it right. And I took a step back and I said, man, I'm sorry. I'll let you do your job. You know what you're doing better than I do here. And sure enough, he did it just the right way. And sometimes we're busy about trying to tell people how to do their job. We've never done it. And couldn't do it if we had to, but we're sure we know how to tell someone else how to do it. But I want you to understand some things about the work of the Lord. And I'm going to give you some principles, and you might want to jot some of these things down out of Galatians chapter 6, and we'll move fairly quickly through the Scriptures tonight. And so I hope that when we're done, you'll feel like you've been given somewhat of a little bit of a primer on ministry, Ministry 101. I want us to see that the Bible says in verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I want you to notice, first of all, the guidelines for ministry. The guidelines for ministry. I believe that pretty much what we need to know as far as a guideline for ministry, we just read in verse number 1. You say, how do you get that out of verse number 1? It's all in there. And I want to show you something. First of all, the Bible says, brethren. That can only be a title ascribed to a child of God by faith. So the first guideline for someone who's going to be a true servant of the living God and minister is that they must be saved. Amen? That it is someone who has professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are my brother, they are my sister. Paul is writing to them and saying, brethren. So he's writing to someone who has professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first guideline that we find is that a person must be saved. Secondly, we find that the Bible says here, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which, by the way, that's really the essence of ministry, is helping folks to recover from the consequences of sin and and to help them to understand the things that God is teaching them through that process. Salvation, the gospel is, you can recover from the consequences of sin because of the shed blood or the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They were overtaken in a sinful fault. But in this case, he's talking about in the case of a sinning brother. But here's the second guideline. Not only do they have to be saved, but secondly, the Bible says, ye which are spiritual. So not only do you need to be saved, but you need to be secondly spiritual. Think about that for just a minute. I believe that that is an indicator that there must be some legitimate evidence of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life and His fruit being born out in your ministry. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such, there is no law. Sometimes we find people who want to be involved in ministry and they want to do it intellectually. They want to take their academia and apply that to ministry, and there's no spirit of reconciliation in them. There's no spirit of God's grace in them. There's no evidences of the Spirit producing the fruits of the Spirit in their life, and they are very calculating in the way that they go about dealing with people. And my friend, according to the guideline of the Word of God, they're really not the people that ought to be doing the ministry. A saved person, yes. Secondly, a spiritual person. So if you've got a problem in the church, you aren't going to just hand that over to somebody that you think is really smart in an area. Sometimes churches get caught up in trying to put people into positions of leadership just because they can run a business. I know a lot of people that can run a business profitably that would kill a church. You know why? Because the church is not bottom line driven. It's driven to glorify God, and it operates by faith. And you try running your business sometime purely by faith. In a non-believing world, they're going to think that you've lost your marbles. Right? Now, folks, a Christian businessman can run his business by faith and do so profitably. And many of you can bear witness to that. But what I'm simply saying is this, because somebody has a balance sheet that looks good at their business, that doesn't mean they're qualified to help someone who has been overtaken in a sin in their life. He's not necessarily qualified to help them be restored to full and effective service to the Lord once having fallen and come into the chastening hand of the Lord. So in considering the guidelines for ministry, a person should be saved. Number one, to be sure. Number two, they need to be spiritual. This is just coming right out of the book, you know. I'm not even like stretching to pull this thing out to make it, you know, be all alliterated and pretty, homiletically and apologetically and all that. I'm just saying that it's right here in the book. It's right here in black and white in front of us. We see another qualification in terms of a guideline. The Bible says, brethren, that's a saved man. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. All right, that's the second thing we see. And then it says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I'm going to tell you this, and I think it goes without saying, that the third basic qualification is that a person must do so with a humble heart. With a humble heart. And if it's truly a humble heart, it's rising out of a motive of love. By the way, I would tell you that if Christ is in you and you are allowing Him to live His life out through you, that's how you'll do the work of the Lord. Do you know why? The Lord said of Himself, I am meek and lowly in heart. And so when we help others who have fallen to be recovered from the fall, we're saved, we're spiritual, and we're going to do so with a spirit of humility and allow the loving hands of the Lord Jesus Christ to become our hands. And we'll be His hands extended, His heart extended to those people who are in all kinds of distress and in all kinds of need. I want to tell you that this year we're focusing upon this truth that God cares for you. But I want something to rise out of that. And I want His people who have been the beneficiaries of His loving kindness, His compassion, and His care to then say, I want to be the heart and the hands of God extended so that through me God may care for others. Because you see, the Bible says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And you see, what Jesus wants to do in me and through me is to demonstrate that loving compassion and kindness, to render that care to people in all kinds of distress through my life and through my ministry. And that's how God wants to use His people this year. And so we see the guidelines for ministry found in verse number 1, a saved person. Number 1. Number 2, a spiritual person. And number 3, a humble person who's allowing Jesus to live out His life through them so that they may be the heart and the hands of God extended to people in distress. That's the essence of the work of the Lord, my friends. It really is. And I'll tell you what, I believe that it was Lester Roloff that used to say all the time, he said, brother, a man can get too big for God, but he can never get too small for God. A man can get too big for God, but he can never get too small. You remember when Saul stepped over the line and Samuel looked at him and said, Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, did not the Lord make you king? And sometimes we get bigger than our britches and we start thinking we're God's gift to people, and we have effectively disqualified ourselves from being effectual in the service of the King. And so we see the guideline for ministry found in verse number 1. And then we find here, contained in verse number 1, the fact that ministry is about helping fallen people. It's about helping hurting people. And in verse number 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We find in Romans chapter 13 that love is a fulfilling of the law, and that he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. So, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill ye the law of Christ. Secondly, would you notice with me the graciousness in ministry? The graciousness in ministry. Now, there are a lot of folks who are involved in ministry that when they're confronted with someone who is burdened, they want to tell them how to fix their problem. When they're confronted with someone who is fallen, they want to pronounce condemnation and judgment upon them for the fact that they did that. And how in the world could you ever do anything like that? And my, I would never do such of a thing. And the truth of the matter is that your flesh is no more sanctified than the flesh of anybody else, my friend. And you know what your flesh is capable of doing? Anything that anybody else is capable of doing. God said this, know ye not that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? You see, it's not a flesh and blood type of a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so sometimes we put so much emphasis on this. But do you know what this wants to do? It wants to slap somebody that talks bad to them. You know what this wants to do? It wants to eat too much. It wants to drink too much. This wants to talk too much. Okay, look. This body wants to sleep too much. Look, it wants to do everything that's not good for it, and so does yours. And the fact that somebody stepped over a line that you think you would never step over, look, you might be a glutton. You might be full of pride. You know, God's not impressed with your pride. God doesn't like your pride any more than He dislikes or likes somebody else's fornication or their pornography problem. Sometimes we try to say, well, you know, I would never do that. You know, I just do, you know, this, or I just do that, you know. But hey, listen. I think we need to see this. The Bible says in verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If we come to a place where we say, well, you know, I would never do that. You know what? You have just revealed that you are deceived. And you're too stupid to know it. Can we just be honest? Right? But you would never do that. Right? Someone who's going to serve in the ministry has got to be determined that I want to treat others in the very same way that I want to be treated by God. For the Bible says in verse 1 that I'm going to do so with the spirit of meekness, and I'm going to consider myself, lest I also be tempted. Before I stand up and say, why, I can't believe you did what? I'll consider myself. Because just the very moment I tell the Lord I'm not going to Africa, He'll send me. Just the second I say I would never do that, I might do it. Because that's the nature of the flesh. Let me tell you something. Here's the law of the flesh. Okay? And it wars in our mind. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. When you tell a little baby, you know, who's pulling on the plant, you say, don't touch the plant. Okay? So the baby will come over and they're like watching you and they're looking at the plant and they're watching you and then they grab it. You say, hey, don't touch the plant. Okay? And they come over and, I mean, they're trembling. They just want to touch it. You know, they just want to grab it. You know, is it because there are no other toys in the world available? There's lots of good tissue paper to eat right there. You know, I mean, there's chalk in the Sunday school rooms to eat. There's soap in the bathrooms to ingest. I mean, there's a lot of great things for a kid to do. But do you know one thing they want to do? The one thing you told them don't do. That's the nature of your flesh. That's the law in my mind that's warring in my members. Whatever we say, thou shalt not, you know what the flesh wants to do? Let's go ahead on and do. Right? That's the nature of the flesh. So when we realize that we've been freed from that law, that all things are lawful unto me, but all things profit not and all things are not expedient for me, I recognize that, look, if I touch that, God's not going to nail me with a big stick. But it may not be the best thing in the world for me. It may not be good for my testimony. Do you understand? And so it's freed me from the threat and the fear that would drive me to just want to touch it to see what happens. Just this one time. You know? I only know this because I have 6 kids and I've seen them all go through this. This whole phenomenon, you know? Like, this is really... You could buy them expensive toys. And all they want to touch is the one thing they're not allowed to touch. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, folks, look. We need to recognize the nature of our flesh. It'll deceive us. And the one thing you think you'd never do, you better be careful. You consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. And we need to say, look, but for the grace of God, it is only by the mercy and the grace of God that this is not me in this situation. And I need to deal with this person in a way that I would want to be dealt with. Because I remember the words of our Lord in Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so when I deal with a fallen brother, I want to do so with all the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, 16, 17, 18, failing of the grace of God. And that doesn't mean falling away from the teaching of God's grace. It means to fail to impart grace to those who have offended us. And when we choose not to demonstrate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have failed to show the imparted grace of God given, rendered through us to the offender. True ministry is going to have a humble heart, and it's going to recall that I'm to treat other people in the very way that I would like to be treated by the Lord. And I'm not going to look for justice, because the only just punishment for sin is in a devil's hell. I'm going to look for mercy. The Pharisees overlooked that part, and God rebuked them. Let us not, as those in ministry, fail to be gracious towards fallen brethren. I want us to see, the Bible goes on, and it tells us in verse 4, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So, focus in on your own bailiwick. Don't be trying to police everybody else's area or try to be the expert on how everybody else should live their life. You focus in on your own self. You know what I realize? It's a fool's errand for me to try to play policeman to the people of God, because I have a full-time job living a life of honor that's pleasing unto the Lord all by myself. And all I can do is preach the Word of God as it is to people as they are, and then determine to let God be God in their lives and trust that He can do His job just fine without me. Thank you very much. I believe that we need to see in verse number 6, the Bible says, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I want you to notice not only the guideline for ministry and the graciousness of ministry, but I want you to notice the giving to ministry. The giving to ministry. And that's really what this verse is talking about. The Bible says, let him that is taught in the Word. Tonight, who is that? That's you. Okay, am I teaching the Word of God? I'm just expositing verse by verse God's Word tonight. That's all I'm doing. Okay, folks, you can say whatever you want to, that, you know, I'm giving an exegesis of the Scriptures. You can call it what you want to. You know, I'm delivering an apologetic gem. Whatever you want to say about it. But the bottom line is I'm teaching you the Word of God. Amen? That's it. So look, the Bible says, let him that is taught. Who's that? Yeah, okay. All right. Now that we have that settled. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth. Now who's the teaching one? That's me, okay? And it says, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, do you know what the word communicate means here? It means to give. And what it literally is saying is that in this church scenario, this ecclesia, this called out assembly of believers, when you are taught the Word, you should communicate, and that doesn't just mean put your suggestions in the suggestion box and communicate with what you think He is or is not doing. It's talking about the matter of giving. It's talking about giving financially, materially to the servant of the Lord. Pastor Eckleberry's sitting there going just like this. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. I mean, a lot of times he probably thought, I'm going to teach that one, but I don't want to say it because everyone will think I'm being self-serving here. But, you know, and I thought that, but I just thought that I'm not going to skip this verse tonight. But it's what it means. It's right for the church to take care of its servants. And that's what it means. You can slice and dice this. You can look it up in the Greek, the Hebrew, the Latin, the Aramaic. You can look it in the lexicon. You can check your Bible dictionary. You can do whatever you want to. And you can check out your method of hermeneutics. And you're going to come up with the same conclusion. This talks about paying the preacher. And I'm not lobbying for anything. You're doing a good job of that. I'm just saying, when you read this next time, you'll know what it means. Amen? And you'll say, well, the preacher told us what that meant. And, you know, I'm going to study this out and make sure that he's right on that. And sure enough, you'll discover he is. but that's what it means. Now, I want you to see the giving to ministry. Look, it's a good thing to keep the ministry going forward, encouraging the teacher to keep on teaching the Word of God. Now, as we understand that, I'm going to move on. I want you to notice here, the Bible says in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know what that means? That word faint, it means to quit. If we don't quit. Now, I want us to notice this, number four. No way I'm going to get through all this tonight, Brother Dustin. But we'll come back to it another time. But look, I want you to notice the guideline for ministry, the graciousness of ministry, the giving to the ministry. And then number four, I want you to see the gain of ministry. The gain of ministry. There is benefit in serving the Lord. Now, do you know what the people of Israel told God, and we find recorded in the book of Malachi? They said, "It is vain for us to serve the Lord. There's no benefit in it to us." You know, there's a lot of folks that say, "Well, you know, it's easy for the pastor to stand there and announce all this stuff. You know, he's not paying my bills." No, but you know what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8? "It is God that giveth thee the ability to get wealth." So if you have a job and you get a paycheck, if you get a Social Security check, if you get a pension check, if you get a disability check, if you get an unemployment check, you know where that came from? And it's not Uncle Sam. It came from God. It is God that giveth thee the ability to get wealth. And you know what we're talking about here tonight? We're talking about the work of God. When you start saying, "Well, you know, that preacher, he doesn't pay, you know, sign my paycheck, you know, he can't tell me what to do." Listen, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm trying to give you opportunities to invest in eternal things. And I'm telling you, there is eternal reward in this. Say, how do you know that from this verse? Well, you know, there's the illustration being given here of ministry and our lives as a husbandry. And that is a term that farmers understand very well. Because it's talking about sowing and reaping, which is what a farmer does. And I go back. My birthplace is Cortez, Colorado. I wasn't raised on the farm, but I went back there often as a youngster. And for a few generations back, at least, we have farmers in our family. I could go to Cortez, Colorado right now, and I have family that are actively farming land. And so, I understand these principles. It's talking about sowing and reaping. Sowing is planting seeds. Reaping is harvesting the crops. Okay? Now, let me teach you something about sowing and reaping. You will always reap what you sow. Now, our family, it planted beans. We had pinto beans as the staple crop for many years. They have quite a few different crops now. They have a hay crop and wheat crop, and they did garbanzo beans for a while when they were real popular at the Sizzler, you know, the salad bar there. And we ate some of those today, garbanzo beans. And then we had pinto beans, and that was the staple crop. And so we understood that whatever we put in the ground, that's what was going to grow. So you are going to reap what you sow. The Bible says if you sow to the flesh or the things of the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you invest in spiritual things, and by the way, real ministry is an investment in spiritual things. It's investing in eternal souls. So when I sow to the Spirit, the Bible says ye shall of the Spirit what? Reap life everlasting. So what you're going to get by investing in spiritual things is going to reap or yield a forever benefit. When you sow to the flesh, it's going to reap a for the moment benefit that's going to pass away. It's corruptible. But when you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap a forever benefit that'll never pass away, that God will reward you for in glory. Praise the Lord, for 1,000 years we get to enjoy the results of the labors that we've invested. God is going to reward His people. I believe it's going to be a monetary reward. I believe that when we study the kingdom age parables, that there's going to be an earthly kingdom that God will rule and reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. And we are going to rule and reign with Him as kings and priests upon the earth. And that God is going to bless us materially. And for 1,000 years, God is going to allow us to enjoy all the benefits of what we have sown to the Spirit. Sown to the Spirit, and ye shall to the Spirit reap life everlasting. Not only are we going to get to enjoy it in a physical, material kingdom for 1,000 years, but we get to enjoy the benefits of heaven forever. Amen. Amen. So there is an eternal benefit. There's eternal gain from investing in the lives of men and women, boys and girls. And I want to tell you this, that you always reap what you sow. The second thing I want you to see is that you always reap more than you sow. So if we're going to plant a garden and we decide we're going to plant sweet corn and we put a seed of corn into the ground, a stalk is going to come up out of the ground. And that stalk may come up, and on a good healthy stalk of corn, we may find 3, maybe in a good year, 4 or 5 ears of corn on that tall stalk. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever planted a garden and you planted sweet corn? And you went out and you're happy if you got two ears, but sometimes you might get more than that. But let's say you only get 3 ears of corn on a nice healthy stalk of corn. Okay? And so you go out there, you put one seed into the ground. You pull one of those ears of corn off and you peel back the husk, and there may be 1,000 kernels of corn on that one cob. On that one ear. Okay, so you may have planted one seed into the ground, but here's the law of sowing and reaping. You always reap more than you sow. Now, I preach the same message today as if I was preaching to 3,000 or 300 or 30 or 3. Okay, now look, we had people saved. Praise the Lord. And you know what? The Lord gave us a little bit of harvest in the afternoon. I don't know about what later on somebody else is going to get saved. And what I'm saying is this. I made a spiritual investment today, and I'm reaping much more than what I invested in that. I'm getting back a return on that in greater measure than what I put in. I believe that that's a law concerning spiritual giving as well. Giving to the work of the Lord. Because God likens it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to farming as well. Sowing and reaping. And you always reap more than you sow. So when I give a tenth of my income to the Lord always gives back in greater measure to me than what I have given to Him. So when we serve the Lord, and in this context, when we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap, and what we understand is the benefits that come back to us from serving the Lord are far greater in measure than anything that we've ever invested. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Keeps giving. We went to the Spiritual Leadership Conference with a big group from our church this past July in Lancaster, California. And sometimes, you know, we'll be walking across the parking lot, you know, and I'm in a different day and time and season in my ministry than I was in way back when. But I'll hear, hey, Pastor Chapel! I'll turn around and, you know, here come running some young man. And hey, how's it going? And give me a big hug. And then we'll kind of go on our way. And the fellow said, who's that? Oh, well, he was in my Sunday school class when he was in the 5th grade. He got saved in junior church. And now he's an assistant pastor in a church in Northern California. Somebody said, hey, Pastor Chapel, hey, and I'll go give somebody a hug. How you doing? Have a conversation. I say, who's that? Well, you know, that's a young fellow. He's a missionary over in the Philippines now. He was in my church. I had the opportunity to ordain him to the work of the Lord and train him for a number of years. And then a little while later, somebody comes, hey, Pastor Chapel, and hugs, and who's that? Well, that's a young fellow. He's working at a church up in Santa Clara, California. He's an assistant pastor, and he got saved in my junior church, and I had the opportunity to work with him for several years and train him the work of the Lord. And who's that? Well, that's his sister, and she's a student at West Coast Baptist College, and she sings in the tour group and works in the office, and she's sold out to serving God. Hey, who's that? Hey, that's a young kid. He used to hide under my desk. He got saved in junior church one Sunday when I was preaching him. Now he's a preacher. And listen, 25 years later, I get to enjoy the dividends from investments I made, kernels of corn put in the ground, long since forgotten. And the Lord says, there's great gain in serving me. There's a rich reward. There's a harvest of golden grain that I'm going to send back to your life. And you'll never understand the magnitude of the harvest. There is gain, my friend, in serving the Lord. And you'll see it. Brother Thomas, you saw it. Last November, whenever, I think it was November, went to Colorado and got to see a young man ordained that you got to disciple and train the work of the Lord. Nothing like it. You get to see the gain from time invested in eternal souls. There's a rich reward in serving God. And I want to tell you, it's far greater than anything that money could afford you. Can we talk, Dorinda? Can we talk, Debbie? Kind of a high pro glow on the countenance. Man, 86 kids. 88 on the way home. Some of them have found their way here somehow. We tried to leave them, but they found us. But listen, there's just nothing like serving the Lord. There's gain. There's gain in serving the Lord. I want to say this, and I'll finish with this, and we'll finish this message, the Lord willing, next Sunday night, on Bible Sunday night. But the Bible says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's going to be a harvest. You may say, I don't see the benefit. I don't understand why I'm doing this. I don't know why God asked me to do this. This is dumb. This is not working out. Just because you can't see what's going on beneath the soil doesn't mean nothing is happening. Just because you can't see what's going on in the ground there doesn't mean nothing's happening. And do you know what? There's a lot of people that have quit just before harvest time. Don't you quit. And miss seeing the greatest harvest that you could ever imagine. Let us not be weary in well-doing. That's the ministry. I believe it was Moody that used to say, it might have been Spurgeon, that it is okay to become weary in the work, just not weary of the work. I get tired all the time. Mondays, I'm tired. I give my everything every Sunday. I hope you know that. I teach Sunday school like I preach. I just put it all out there, you know, and three times on Sunday, and oftentimes get here before 7 o'clock, and I'm here till 9 o'clock, and don't even go home like today. And I get home, and you know, 14, 15 hours later, I'm whooped. You know, and I'm not just sitting around, and I'm trying to be all on because I'm going to be a blessing to people, and that's what I work towards. Man, I can't wait till Sunday. But do you know, on Monday morning, I want to be tired because I've just worked myself silly on Sunday. I don't want to be worn out because I'm all stressed out and uptight about it and thinking I need to quit. You know what I'm saying? But listen, I talked to somebody that had been in the bus ministry for a long time. They said, you know what, if you're in the bus ministry and doing it in a certain sort of way, you want to quit about once every 2 or 3 weeks. You feel like it, you know, because you're underappreciated. You think nobody knows and nobody understands the sacrifice and these kids don't care and they don't like me anyway. And, you know, that bus is always breaking down and the church, you know, they don't pay for my promotions like they need to. And you can find 1,001 reasons why you might be discouraged in the work of the Lord. But the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing. In the ministry. Okay? You might say, look, I'm tired from the ministry. That's okay. Just don't get sick and tired of it. Just don't get sick and tired of the place where you say, you know, I think I'm going to let somebody else do it for a while. Some people say, I'm going to step aside. I've done it for long enough. Somebody else can take a turn now. Or did you just come up with that all on your own, or do you think that it was God that told you to quit? Do you know, folks, I'm just saying, there's a great harvest up yonder, And somebody's going to miss it because they're just going to quit. Just a few days before a bumper crop. There's great gain in the ministry. So let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't quit. Let's determine to stay keeping on for Jesus.